Well, good morning as well. My name's Kevin Crawford. I'm one of the pastors here. It's good to be with you this morning. Well, if you watch the headlines or you watch the world, you see our world is in conflict. If you watch the presidential debates that are going to come this year, we will have division. But we'll have this term that I want to work across the aisle. There's attempts to bridge the two together. But even within our own families, there's division, there's conflict. There's conflict against global economics of oil and fighting over that. Even our industry of publication and TV networks thrives on division. They wouldn't be making a profit unless there was division in the world for Fox News or CNN. They actually thrive on creating division or nuancing that in our culture. So all around us, we have division in our own lives, in our own relationships. There's divisions and fracturing. Yet all of us as human beings are looking for it all to be put back together, for all the relationships that are broken and fractured, countries, viewings of political differences. We long in our own heart as human beings for them to be put back together, like a jigsaw puzzle that we put back together as whole in some way. There's something in our human nature that longs for the harmony of humanity to get along with one another. And we say that just isn't right when there's brokenness and fracturedness. Even when we talk about foster care, there's a brokenness and fracturedness within families that just isn't right. And we long for that, for unity, for oneness in our own country, in the world, our own families, and our own lives. And what if the church was to be an oasis, a demonstration to the world of unity and oneness and harmony? What if in the midst of the chaos of the ocean around us, if you want to say, of division and brokenness and fracturedness, what if the island of the church that God created as his people was to be this place that people could be refreshed and renewed and look into that island and say, you know what? There's something uniquely different about them. They are both Republican and Democrat. They are both male and female. They are made up of all these different races and all these different socioeconomic classes. Why is it that they can be on this island and get along? What if that was Jesus' intention of the church? Unity and oneness. I believe as we look at the scriptures and as we continue in this series, this is us. This is Jesus' intention for us as the people of God, the church, because we all look and see brokenness, division, and fracturedness. And so the big idea is this morning, as we unpack the heart of God, as we unpack Jesus' intention for us, the big idea is on the screen. It says this: unity in the church is centered on Jesus and displays Jesus' love for the world. The unity of the church is absolutely vital and essential. It's not a choose-your-own-adventure. It is essential, and it is only around Jesus. And our church, called Trinity Church, will only have unity when Jesus Christ is raised up and it's centered on him and his purposes. If not, we will be divided, we will have preferences, and especially as we enter into a political year, our secondary or our own preferences, our own convictions can be divisive. And actually, I think that's the plan of the evil one jerk. A house divided cannot stand. And actually, Jesus' intention for us, for unity, unity is not the end for Jesus. Unity and oneness of the church has a purpose, not just so we get along with one another. It actually has a purpose, a gospel mission purpose, for the world to see something uniquely different, something supernatural. I believe the unity of the church is one of the greatest miracles that God wants to display to the world today. In the midst of diversity of race, socioeconomic, political preferences, it is a miracle every Sunday or every time the church gathers, it should be a hodgepodge of weird, strange people gathering together going, why are those people together? It shouldn't be because they are all white Anglos. It shouldn't be because of their own social economic class. It shouldn't be because they have a bent towards one political party. It should be because Jesus Christ is the one who unifies. That's the word fellowship. It is koinonia, that what we have in common is Christ. And friends, the night before Jesus was crucified, his final prayer for his disciples, and actually his prayer for us, he prays this. Wouldn't our ears and our hearts be bent towards Jesus' prayer, specifically towards us today in this room who we call ourselves Trinity? Wouldn't our ears perk up? So if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 17. And this is God's word. This is Jesus, right before he is crucified. This is his prayer. And it's really interesting. He says this, starting in verse 15, we'll get eventually into this. It says this, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth, your word. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. So Jesus is saying, I pray that they would stay in the world but not of the world, that they would look distinctly different. And then look at this verse. He says this, I do not ask for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their message. Look at that. Also for those who will believe in me through their message. Who is Jesus praying for? Us. Right here, right now, he is praying this for us. So what is Jesus praying for the church? He says this, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so the world may believe that you sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so the world may know that you sent me in and love them even as you loved me. He's praying for us. And look at this. And it says this, that they may be all one. Later on, it says that they may be one. Then it says may become perfectly one. Jesus is praying that the diversity of humanness, the sea of humanity who's called the church, would be unified and would be one. This is really the same idea when God says he made male and female and they become one flesh. That this is a mystery that we can't fully understand, but it is a reality of what Jesus says we are in him. And what is the picture that he gives for us to be one? He gives a picture of himself. He says that just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. And he says, even as we are one, I in them and you in me. He is saying, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have existed for all of eternity in community. They have existed as one God, yet diverse. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are diverse beings with different purposes and intentionality when it comes to salvation, but they are one God. So we as humanity were created in the image and likeness of God with diversity, but with unity. And he's saying, I pray that the church of Jesus Christ, the people of God, would be so mysteriously one and unified like we are as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So Jesus' prayer and the oneness and unity of the church is rooted first in who God is. God is one, yet with diversity. And who are we? We are one as the church. But how did we get there? We'll get there in just a minute. But this is kind of the first point on our outline. Unity in the church is an emulation of God's unity. It's an emulation. It is a picture for the world to see that God is one. But how do we get to this unity? It's not specifically spelled out in this passage, and we'll come back to this passage at the end of the message, but how does the church have this oneness? Is it just to agree to disagree? Is it to look beyond the surface of people? Is it just to have tolerance for people? Or is it that God, when he sent his son Jesus Christ into the world, did something miraculous, not just to merely reconcile us to God himself through the cross, but he did something miraculous and mysterious that enables and empowers us as human beings to live in unity as the church around Christ and his purposes. You see, this idea of unity and oneness is not something that we just struggle with as a church. It's been around since the very beginning of time. We wouldn't have most of the New Testament unless there was tension and division in the church. The church at Corinth, they were trying to say, oh, I follow this pastor. And the church in Rome, they were divided over their preferences and their own convictions being taught to everyone else instead of just their own convictions. And the church at Ephesus really dealt with this. The early church had both Jews and Gentiles. And if you have a Bible, I want us to turn now to Ephesians chapter 2 to say, how do we become one? What enables us to function this way? Because it's not us pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. It's not us getting the right program to get the right people in the room just to agree to disagree, to understand one another. It's about Jesus. It's about what he did. So Ephesians chapter 2, he begins by saying this. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promises, having no hope and without God in the world. So what Paul is addressing in this church, this metropolitan area that has all this diversity of culture, he says there are those who are the Gentiles, who are all the people apart from the Jewish faith, and they're the Jewish people. And what was happening was there was division within the church. Almost even from Jerusalem, there was division in the church over these types of things. And what Paul wants to show us here is that there is something that bonds the hearts of people together that is beyond human explanation, but we can understand it and live in it. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who are once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He says, everyone is brought near by what Christ has done. And so we're going to look at these verses now. It says this, for he himself is our peace, meaning Christ Jesus is our peace, who made us both one. So Jesus makes us one, but how does he do it? How does he take all the diversity of the Lego pieces in the church of Jesus in the world and glue them together, not just by putting them together, but how does God take all the diversity of the Lego pieces and bond them together with Gorilla Glue and permanent glue? Because with Lego pieces, if we put them together, we can just take them apart and move them around. But God takes the diverse pieces and the colors of the Lego that you have in the junk drawer of all the Lego pieces, and he does something supernatural to bind us together. And he says this, has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law and commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of two. He says, I am creating this new humanity, a new race, if you want to say. He's going to take all the diversity of Jew and Gentile, and he's going to make a new humanity. How's he going to do it? What is he going to do? Says this, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, and therefore killing the hostility. Before it says, he is our peace, that he might create. God is the one doing this. And how does he do it? It is at the cross of Christ, When Jesus died on the cross, he reconciles all of humanity back to God himself. But the gospel doesn't stop there. The good news of Jesus Christ does not stop with just us as humanity being reconciled vertically with God. The cross of Christ then breaks down the differences and puts us all on equal playing field as broken people in need of a Savior. And he says, I break down all this hostility, and it reconciles. The cross of Christ is what binds us together. What is the super glue? What is the gorilla glue that takes all the Lego pieces of different colors and creeds and preferences and glues them together? It is the blood of Christ that holds us together. Nothing else will hold us together, and nothing should, because God wants to display himself through us. And it's not about us. It's about him displayed through us. That is how it happens. So the unity of the church is an emulation of God's unity and is then enabled by Jesus' death. The good news of Jesus enables us to be one church, unified, and nothing else. Unity is a miracle. Do you get that? It is a miracle of God. Just like Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, healing the paralytic, touching the leper, spitting in some mud and putting on the blind eyes to see, being raised from the dead, all of those are signs and symbols to show the greatness and the glory of God. And what is on equal playing field is the unity and the diversity that God wants to display through the church. So if you were healed from being blind, would you not want to steward that miracle and put it on display for people to see? And so it is, we will have to be stewards of this miracle that God has enabled. And look at several times, four times through this, this word peace is used. And this word peace is the word shalom. It's this idea of that he takes the broken, fractured pieces of pottery and mends them back together. He says he is our peace, and he preached peace to both Jews and Gentiles. And the church is to be made up of all these diverse people, but in unity. It is not to be a homogenous people. It is to be a melting pot of people around Christ. It is actually to be a picture of heaven on earth. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 12, talk about every tribe and tongue and nation coming around the throne of Jesus, worshiping him. So when the church gathers, it should be a group of weird, strange people of different race, creeds, preferences, color, political associations, and go, why are those people together? Because that is a picture of heaven on earth. When you pray, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, part of that prayer should be the diversity and unity of the church displayed for the world to see. What did Jesus pray for us the night he was betrayed? What was his longing? What was his prayer? It was that we would be one as he is one. And it didn't stop there. He didn't just say that we should. He then went to the cross to enable that to happen. And he shed his blood to bind us together. And then he sent his spirit in us to enable us to live out that command and call that he has given us to steward, to display to the world something. The passage goes on. He says this, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We are not strangers to God. We are not aliens, but we are fellow citizens in the heavenly realm with the saints and members of his household. If you have more than one kid, I would imagine those at least two kids are different. In a couple of months now, many of you will celebrate Thanksgiving with your family, both the ones you like, the ones you maybe kind of like, and then the crazy uncle or aunt that you have. You are all one family. You are all one household because of the name of your heritage. And so it is with us. We are the family of God with all this diversity. We are in the house of God. We are bound together in Christ. Whether you are this shape or that shape, whether you're this Lego piece or that Lego piece, or this part of the body or that part of the body, we are bound together in this household. And it says this, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus is himself the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into the holy temple of the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. Jesus Christ, we saw this last week in 1 Peter, he is the cornerstone, and it says that we are joined together by him. All other scripture says that he is the head of the body that holds it all together. Other pictures say that he is the bridegroom that oversees the bride, the church. And so it is Christ who is the, I would say, the epicenter. He has the epicenter. Let me just read this phrase. It's a long sentence I wrote for our outline. The unity of the church is an emulation of God's unity, his oneness, and enabled by the death, Jesus' death, as its epicenter, has its epicenter on the person and purpose of Jesus. He is the cornerstone. He's the one who joins us together. And friends, if we put anything else at the center, it will fly apart. And many of you have witnessed that within churches and even this church at times. It's like a bicycle wheel. It's the hub that you put, and all the spokes hold on to that hub. And Christ Jesus is to be that hub. And we can have all these different diversity of spokes and thoughts of what could hold us together. But if we take even a good thing and make it the ultimate thing, it will spiral out of control and will splinter and fracture. And what is at stake is not my happiness, but what is at stake is God's picture to the world of the unity of the church that he wants to put on display. It's not about us, but it actually life works when we walk in his ways, which is good. It's for our good, but ultimately for his glory is the unity of the church. He is the epicenter. What does this look like? We've talked a little bit. So Christ, he holds it together. This is his prayer that it is an emulation of him and that he has the one who has brought us together. But what does that actually look like for us as a church family? And church family, I love you as your pastor. One of my responsibilities is to enable this church to have unity. And over the past 18 months as your pastor, all I've tried to do is point us to Jesus. That's all I've tried to do. Because we all have different preferences and thoughts, but how then do we keep Christ the center? And as Paul unpacks this in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, this is what brought you together. And then he turns in Ephesians chapter 4 to the application of these things. If these are the truth of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, then he takes this pastoral approach of how the rubber meets the road. Because if this is a gift, the unity of the church, the peace, then what's our responsibility? If this is the gift that we're to steward, what does that look like? So I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Just turn the page or just look over. It's on the screen as well. And this is what Paul says. It says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. If you don't know your Bible, that's okay. And no matter where you're at on your spiritual journey, we're so glad you're here. But this is a guy who used to kill Christians. He used to persecute Christians. And then he met this Jesus, and his life was transformed. And he proclaimed Jesus and loved people and traveled all throughout Asia Minor. And now this guy, Paul, is in prison for Jesus. And what is his heartbeat for a church that he helped start? What is his longing? What is his heart? It seems, as Paul follows Jesus, and he looks at the heart of Jesus, as a disciple of Jesus, his heart has been transformed to be like the heart of the one he follows as a disciple. And the heart of the Jesus that he follows is that the church would be one, as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. So is this Paul, who used to hate Christians, met this Jesus and then became a disciple of Jesus, his heart was transformed. And his heart was transformed, and I think it's revealed here in this letter. What's revealed is that his heart for the church that he loves. And he says this, I therefore, as a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk
in a manner worthy of which of the calling to which you have been called. We'll unpack that in a minute, but he's laid the foundation of the first three chapters of this, of who Jesus is and what that calling is by grace and faith alone and what the church is. And he says this, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Seven times at this last section, you see the word what? One. What was Jesus' prayer for us? That we would be one. So you see this, Paul's life was transformed as a disciple of Jesus, and as he follows this Jesus, his heart is then transformed to be in line with the one he follows, this Jesus. And his heart for a church that had diversity and division was that they would be one around Jesus, that they are one body, one church. We have one Spirit, one Holy Spirit. We have one calling to a hope that belongs to our calling of the Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. It is all about who he is, so we live out that reality. So out of this oneness, let's move back just a verse before that, and he says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Eager. What are you eager for in life? Eager to watch the game today? Eager to get to lunch, eager to see family. When you are eager for something, you anticipate it, you actually work towards that. And so oneness and unity is not something we create. We are managers and we are eager to maintain this gift of unity, this miracle of diversity and unity. To maintain the unity of the Spirit, which the Spirit was deposited in us, that's what enables us to live this out. I kind of skipped that point, but we'll come back to it. In the bond of peace. And remember, what is, how many times before? Five times Christ says, I give peace to you, I am peace, I preach peace. He is the bond of peace. He's the cement, he's the glue that takes all the broken, fractured pieces and glues them together. The Spirit enables us to do this. But are we eager? Are we eager to maintain the unity of the church? Or do we see the church as something of my preferences and what I get out of it? As we love mutually one another, as we are interdependent upon one another, that is what we receive out of it. But as we come together as the church, is your radar, is the thought of your head when you go to a church gathering, when you meet with other Christians, that your radar, the windshield that you look through, is that this oneness is a miracle of God. In our small group, our community group, our class, our Sunday gathering, and that we will be eager to maintain this miracle so the world will see something unique about us. But how does that happen? We're eager, so let's go back to the beginning of this section. He says, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. This walk, this idea of walk, is the way we walk in the line of Jesus. It is this, the walk throughout the scripture is the way we live. It says that you would walk in a manner worthy of your calling. What is our calling? Christ called us to himself. He invites us into a relationship to trust that Jesus died the death we deserve and was raised to life to give us the life that we don't deserve. And he reconciles us to him and then to one another. Therefore, your calling, you are, when you are born again and when you become a Christian, you just don't get saved to God, you get saved to a family. And your calling is your vertical relationship with him and our vertical or horizontal relationship with one another. So walk in the ways of Jesus, and he says this, and he doesn't say exhaustively what this looks like, with all humility and gentleness. And this is because of who we are in Christ, what Christ has done, who he is? He is all humble and gentle and patient. What has he done? He died this death and empowered us with the Spirit to give us new life. And the fruit of the Spirit is this. So that's what he has done. So who are we? We are a new creation. We are a new humanity in Christ. So what then do we do? Because of all that, it's not first what we do, but it's who he is, what he's done, who we are, and then what we do is we walk in humility and gentleness. We are empowered to walk in humility, to think of others more important than ourselves. As we listen to others, we are gentle within the body of Christ because God is gentle with us. He first was humble towards us so we can be humble towards one another. He is first and continually to be gentle towards us so that we can be gentle towards one another. How do we maintain the bond of peace and of unity? We walk in a manner worthy of our calling. And part of that is in humility, thinking others more important than ourselves, and gentleness, caring for one another. Then he says, with all patience. Man, when you come together as Thanksgiving and you have your crazy family around that table, your patience is tried. As a parent of four diverse boys, all unified around the name Crawford, it tries my patience. Because one does this, one does that. And it is a miracle of God, the Holy Spirit, who transforms our heart. It is the fruit of the Spirit that we are patient with one another. God is so patient with us. And he bears the fruit of patience with one another. We need to be filled and continue filled with his Spirit so we might be patient with one another because we are so diverse. I don't have to be patient with others. When I watch the Ohio State-Michigan game, and I know this is my area, but you get it for a minute. If I just watch it with all Ohio State fans, I don't have to be patient at all. I don't have to listen to the jabs. But if I'm with other people from other tribes, like that team up north, we say, in Ohio, then I have to have patience because we're a diverse group unified around this TV. So it is with us, friends. What is at stake with our heart of patience is the unity of the church. And what is the unity of the church is to display something to the world. And our life works in harmony with God and with one another and towards the world when we have patience with one another. Then he says, bearing with one another in love. Man, we have to bear with one another because we are diverse. And let's just pause here for just a minute because we have to bear with one another around the unity of Jesus. We have a phrase within our denomination of the Evangelical Free Church that says this. It's either two ways you can say it. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity, or in all things, Christ. So listen to that. It's on the screen. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, Christ. How do we bear with one another? Why do we have to bear with one another? Because we will think differently about different things. But in essentials, we have to have unity. It's around Christ alone. That's why we have a simple doctrinal statement. What is the essentials of Christ? And we will have non-essential things. When is Christ exactly going to come? I don't know. He's coming. You can have, and this is what Paul really writes in Romans chapter 14. If I had time this morning, and if you wanted to stay longer, we would walk Romans 14, because I think Paul demonstrates in that unpacking of 14 and 15 of how we handle our own personal convictions that are non-essential. And we should have our convictions that are non-essential. We should have our preferences, but those non-essentials and those preferences should never be placed on others to carry that or to be divisive in the church. And if they are, that is sin. And if that is happening, we must be a people who repent of those things. Turn away from them. Because what is at stake is something bigger than ourselves. What God called us to was not something to make us happy and comfortable. He says it will cost you. And it will cost you to be holy, not happy. Yes, there is a joy in following Jesus. So how do we handle these differences? As a church, we will always be closed-handed on theological essential doctrines. Closed-fisted. Christ died for our sins. He rose again. God is one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The church is the people of God of all time of unity. Christ will return glorious. I didn't go through our whole doctrinal statement. We will hold tightly to those, our doctrine. But we will hold open-handed the non-essentials. And we will give liberty and charity in all things of Christ. And our methodology we will hold open-handed. Because that is not essential. It is non-essential. We hold it with an open hand. That we would bear with one another in our non-essential differences. This is nothing new. This has always been part of the church. The church of Jerusalem, at Corinth, at Ephesus. But friends, as we enter into a political cycle, this will not divide our church. Whether you're Republican, Democrat, Green Party, Tea Party, Marijuana Party, Libertarian Party, this is us. And we will not divide over music preferences. We will not divide over programs. If what brought you here was not Jesus Christ and Him alone, this open-handed thing might change. But if and it might not keep you here then. But if what brought you here is Christ alone, that will never change. And that's what will hold us together. If what brought you here was a preference or a non-essential, that might change. But the essentials will never change because that's what we have unity around. And we will bear with one another in our differences. We will listen well. We will respect one another in those things. We should have strong convictions, but we should be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Are we eager to maintain this gift of unity? Are we? Are you committed that Christ is going to be the central aspect in His purposes of our church? And nothing else. The evil one jerk wants to divide us. He wants to take something out of the hub and put something else in there. He wants you to think that it's about you and not about him. And let's end on this, going back to John 17. Because remember, unity is not the end. Unity is a means to something bigger than ourselves. This is why Jesus says that they would be one just as you are as you are, Father, in me and I in you, that they may be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. The purpose of unity in the heart of Jesus is that the world might see something in the church. And Jesus came to reconcile us to God and to one another. And it is through that that they see Jesus. How are people to know that the God came, became one of us and reconciled us to him and to one another, this ragtag group of people? It's the unity of the church, friends. There's nothing else that Jesus left us with to show the world that's broken, fractured, divided, but that Christ bonds us together. And it says later on, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Friends, the purpose of engaging the world with the good news of Jesus, the unity of the church, it has a gospel intentionality. And when we divide over non-essentials, preferences, politics, secondary, non-essential issues, it is marring to the image and gift of God that he's given us. So may we be a people who love one another through Christ alone. John 13 says this. The worship team can come and lead us in this last song. John 13, 34 and 35 says this. So now, I'm giving you a new command. Love each other just as I have loved you, you should love one another. Out of the love that he's given, that he first loved us. And what is that love? It's sacrificial. Agape. Selfless love on the cross of Christ. Out of that love in which he poured into us, he says, I want you to pour that out into others. Sacrificial, selfless love. And what will happen when that happens? He says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. It will prove. There will be something uniquely different by the love that you have for one another, the diversity, but around unity of love of the cross of Christ. Friends, would we stand? As a church, unity in the church is centered on Christ alone and displays Jesus' love for the world. Lord, I pray that we would be about Christ alone. Lord, that we would celebrate that. Lord, Holy Spirit, examine our hearts by your scriptures to be about you alone so the world might know how great a love you have. In Jesus' name, amen.